Welcome to the Simple Church Podcast, where we're committed to helping you know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. Let's get to today's message.
We are continuing this series in the book of Ruth. Before I get to that, though, last week we kind of paused this series and we had one of our missionaries that we financially support. So here's how that works. You give to our general giving, so your tithes, and we tithe as a church on what you give. So we take 10% of everything that comes in and we send it out to other places, and specifically missionaries. And so we have a bunch of missionaries that we support, and she had been serving in Estonia and she had finished her time there and has come back. She's now going to be going back out to serve with Convoy of Hope in Spain. But she came and shared her story last week. And I don't know how many of y'all went home and made some chocolate chip cookies after that service. Some of you were inspired to do that, but one person that I know of reached out to me and was inspired to do something else. See, she's had a vision in her heart. She's from Brazil, and she's had a vision in her heart to serve the people of Brazil, and she didn't really know how, and she's been thinking about it, and she said, after hearing that missionary, Pastor Aaron, she said, I realized that I have a call to live on mission as well, and I just love that. I love it, love it, love it. And so Bella, where are you, Bella? You're here somewhere this morning, right? I told her I was going to call her out. She's standing right here in the back of the room. Everybody look back at Bella. Bella, wave at everybody. This is Bella, and she told me, she said, Pastor Aaron, what I want to do is, there's a lot of things I think we can do to help kids, but where I want to start, the starting point is, I want to help kids learn English, because in Brazil, it's a high tourist area, and if you speak English, it opens you up to a lot of other opportunities, especially for kids and families that are impoverished. And so she said, I want to help. And so what she's looking for, there's a few people that are willing to teach English, maybe for like an hour a week. Now, she's beginning this programming and working on all of it. But Bella, today we salute you for being obedient and taking a step and living a life on mission. I'm proud of you. And if that inspires you, talk to Bella after service today. And she'd be happy to. Maybe, I don't know where she will be. She's got a child, so she could be any number of places, right? And children, actually, but a very small one in arms right now. So, but if you're interested in that and you don't want to track down Bella, just mark a connection card, put Brazil on there, and we'll make sure your information gets to Bella if you'd like to be part of that, all right? So that's the easy thing there. All right, so outside of just being so proud of you, let's get into what we're doing today. We are in the book of Ruth, and we're coming up on chapter 3, and we're continuing this story. But if you haven't been here, let me just kind of give you a little bit of a recap, okay? So the story of Ruth actually starts with the story of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. They live in Bethlehem, and a famine hits, and they decide to protect their family from the famine and provide for them and go to a place called Moab. Now, this country, Moab, is not a place that God has blessed. In fact, the Bible says that God called it his wash basin. He said, don't fellowship with them. Don't hang out with them. Certainly don't marry them. Don't do business with them. Don't mess with the Moabites. They come from a family of incest, and also they also serve a god named Chemosh that demands that children, in order to worship him, you know how we come to here on church on Sunday and we lift our voices and we lift our hands and we worship God in very beautiful ways. The way to worship Chemosh is to sacrifice your children in fire. And so God's like, don't have anything to do with them. And yet, because of the famine, Elimelech and Naomi moved to Moab. And there, the ironic thing happens. See, they have two sons, and he's trying to provide for his family, and his two sons, they all go there, and what happens is they go to survive, and Elimelech dies. We don't know why. And then his two sons, who married Moabite women, they die as well. And say, Naomi, there's like 10 years that go by, and Naomi's like, you know what? I'm going to go back home. She's going to repent. She's going to turn back to God's blessedness. And she turns to her now widowed daughters-in-law, and she says, you can go on back to your people and do what you want to do. And so Orpah, that's the name of one of them, she goes back. But Ruth says, nope, where you go, I go. Where you're going to live, I'm going to be. Your God will be my God. So Ruth makes this one decision to go, to turn towards the God of Israel, to go back to Bethlehem and to go there with Naomi. And when she gets there, she's a poor widow. She has no means, no finances, no place to live. And she's, because she's poor, she's doing what a lot of poor people did in that time. She's working in a field, she's gleaning, and she's picking up the leftovers that as the harvesters went through, the Bible commanded them, it was God's law to provide for the poor, that anything that fell on the ground, it was supposed to stay there. They couldn't pick it up. And so the poor would come along and they would glean it and they would take it home. And it just so happens that the field that Ruth is in a field owned by a man named Boaz. Boaz is a man of standing, is what the Bible calls him. He is a man of character. He is a leader. He is kind. He is well-respected, and he's God-honoring man. And Boaz sees Ruth. Now, he does not. There is no mention ever of what Ruth looks like or if Boaz was warm for her form, if you get what I'm saying. There's nothing that says that in the Bible. What it says is that he saw her character. He saw who she was because a lot of widows in that time prostituted themselves in order to make ends meet, but not Ruth. She was going to be God-honoring, so she didn't play the victim card. She went up and she worked. She was there from early morning until the end of the day. That's what the workers that were with her said about her. She is tirelessly working. She took a small break, but she has been at it. And she finds favor in the eyes of Boaz. He's like, man, I'm digging that. And so he asked her out on a date. They have lunch together. And this first date is amazing. Like sparks are flying. You know what I'm saying? Like there's no awkward pauses and like these moments where there's nothing to say. They wind up finishing each other's sandwiches. That's right, sandwiches. And he made her laugh. She touched his bicep. It was a really good situation. All in all, I would say she was feeling his riz, because I got to throw that in there one last time. But then after the date, there's a long period of silence. Maybe Boaz didn't know the rule that, you know, you're supposed to like wait 3 days and then call, you know, or whatever. But it goes longer than 3 days. He doesn't call. He doesn't write. As far as Ruth is concerned, Boaz has ghosted her. And it's got her feeling a little something. Anybody ever been ghosted? Don't raise your hand for that. Don't do that. But if you've been ghosted, you know how that feels. All of a sudden, you start playing the date over and over again in your mind. Like, what happened? It's been 7 weeks. Not 7 days, not 7 hours, 7 weeks since they had their date. The harvest is about to be over, so that means that her time to be in his fields in that season, to be in front of him, that window is closing, and Ruth is panicking, starting to question everything about herself. She's reading into it a little too much. She's like, man, I wonder what happened. What did I say? What? Maybe I said something that was offensive to him, or maybe I overshared. Maybe I talked a little bit too much about my ex, which if that's what you're doing, yes, any amount is probably too much initially on the first date. Just saying, I'm trying to help you. Or maybe she thought, you know what, I've been working out in the fields all day long. Maybe I had some stink going on and he didn't like that. Maybe I should have showered before I agreed to have my first date with him. And I don't know, it went wrong. Why hasn't he called? He said he would call. Why hasn't he called? This is great. I had a good time. Let's do it again. I'll call you. He never calls. Heartbreaking. And Ruth is upset. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, who is very outspoken but not always wise, chimes in. And she says to her, it's time for the DTR. It's time for the DTR. It's that conversation, right? It's that dreaded talk. It's time to determine the relationship. See, in that conversation, that's where you figure out, what is your level of commitment here? Like, what exactly is going on? Where are we at? We just having fun? We just having a good time? Are we friends? Are we more than friends? Are we casually dating? Are we dating exclusively? And if this is serious, do we go public with it? And if we go and take it to social media and announce it, is it a soft launch or is it a hard launch? Like, are we just taking a picture and putting it on our story that's going to be gone in 24 hours? Or are we updating our profile pic going into our about us and saying we're in a relationship together? You all know what I'm talking about, right? Like, is it becoming Facebook official to the point that you guys are going to intertwine your profiles together so much so that if y'all break up, you're going to have to delete a bunch of pictures? What's going on? It's the DTR. Let's define the relationship. And every relationship that you're in will hit that point. There'll come a time when you're going to have to make a decision. What are we? Where are we at? And I'm going to show you today how you navigate all that and you do it wisely. So here we go. Let's go to Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. It says, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, we don't know why that's the case. Maybe Ruth doesn't do her laundry or keep her room clean. We don't know if it's a financial thing, but we do know Ruth's bringing in all the food right now and the provision. Why does Naomi need her to find another place? I'm not really sure, but she's highly motivated. I got to find a place for you to be, and I got to get you a man. That's what that, if you were going for the Hebrew translation, that's what it means. Sort of. Loosely. It says, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. That makes it creepy, doesn't it? Finding out that the guy that you've been creeping on is family? Now, he's not blood to Ruth. Remember, she's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. He's not blood, but to Naomi, he is. She says, tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now, I guarantee you there's very few people in here that knows exactly what that means. I might as well have been speaking in tongues. Winnowing barley on a threshing floor, what's that? Essentially, when the harvesters would harvest the barley, they would go to this, it was a big circle, and they would dump all the product into that, and they would use the wind, the western wind, they would toss the barley up into the sky, and what was loose or what was no good, basically they called it chaff. Chaff is what they would use. They would burn it. The stuff that was loose, the stuff that was no good for eating, it was unusable, it would blow out in the wind, and the barley would fall down to the ground. So they're just tossing stuff in the air the whole time, and the wind is just carrying everything away. That's what a winnowing floor or threshing floor is used for, and that's how they would winnow barley. And so that's what they're doing. Essentially, this lets them know, because they've got a big pile of something, some of it's going to be blown away, so they can actually see how much they've harvested and know really what the profit is going to be. And those are days that there's going to be a big party. Remember, they've been gone for some time. And the reason Naomi left Bethlehem was because of a famine. Well, now there's a big harvest. It's been years since there's been a big harvest. And so there's about to be a big payday and there's about to be a big party. And Naomi knows that. And so she's talking to Ruth. She's strategizing with her, saying, we got to get you there because I know Boaz is going to be there. You haven't seen him for some 7 weeks, and he ain't called, but let's go ahead and figure out what's going on. Let's go ahead and put you in a place where you're going to be faced with this man so you can DTR. You can determine the relationship. So in verse 3, she starts off really strong. Naomi gives her some advice. She says, wash. Let's just stop there. Now, I know we've got some blue-collar workers in here, and I understand. I don't have a problem with you being sweaty and being dirty, and my son is out digs in the trenches, and he's muddy dirty all the time. All the time. But if you're going to go on a date, wash. This feels like knowledge you should have, and yet, here we are. Wash. She said, put on some perfume. Get the eau de toilette stuff, you know, and get dressed in your best clothes. This is a good plan. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating or drinking. So Naomi's mindset is like, hey, last time you saw him, maybe he thought you were a hot mess. And so what we need you to do, go ahead and wash yourself. Go ahead and make sure that you get that dirt out from underneath your fingernails. Make sure your hair that was looking all ratty, make sure it's looking nice and smooth. You know, show him your glow up. That's what we want you to do. We want you to go ahead and show him. Yeah, because you're a diamond in the rough. Let's chip away all the rough stuff from the field and from the day. Put on your best fit. Go get your Jerusalem couture and dab on some perfume. Get your Bethlehem Bath and Body Works and put some on your neck and your wrist, you know. And this strategy sounds good. She's like, don't let him know you're there. Don't approach Boaz and go, hey, what's up, bro? You didn't call. You didn't write. You didn't even text. What's up? Don't confront him. Don't go in and say, so what are you thinking, man? You think this is going to work out? Like, don't be all aggressive that way. Let the man finish his food. Let him eat. How many of y'all know that men are happier after they've had something to eat? Let him finish his pizza. Let him finish his tacos. Let him do it because they're happier on a full stomach. And then she said, let him have his fill of his drink, right? So homeboy's out there eating his tacos and finishing his fresco. Let him do it. Let him do it. It's been a hot day. He's got a full tummy. He's refreshed. And you're going to show up smelling good. You're going to show up looking good. But wait, don't approach him just yet, because here today, guys, I promised you the last time I was talking about this, I told you that it was about to get weird. And guess what? It is weird. It's weird. Here's where it gets weird. Verse 4, Naomi goes on. This is where, when he lies down, this is Naomi going on. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Every move you make. Because he's not supposed to know that she's there. Every breath you take. She's supposed to know where he's at. She's supposed to note. So she's watching from the shadows. This is creepy, guys. This is terrible advice. But wait, there's more. So know where he's laying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went, that sounds like a good plan to me. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her. Listen, y'all, I've raised a daughter. She's 20 years old. I have never given her this advice. Hey, that dude that you like, you know, the one that hasn't called you back in 7 weeks? Go find out where he's at. Find out where he sleeps at night. Wait until he's got a few drinks in him. Wait until he's got some food in him. Wait until he's happy and asleep, and then tiptoe into his room. Uncover his feet and whisper, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's not advice I would give my daughter. This sounds like a bad idea. Sounds like anybody here for that? Like, yeah, oh no, that sounds like the way to do it. Like, you know, I did that last week. I don't care what culture you're from, this doesn't make sense. Nay, nay, I say. No, we ain't doing it. So what in the world is really going on here? Well, the truth is, we don't know. The truth is, we don't know. This is something very, very ancient. They did all kinds of things. Like, you know, there's later on, you're going to hear about how like a flip-flop had to come off to somebody's foot in exchange. Like, they just did weird stuff, you know. They made covenants, putting their hands. Well, anyway, that's a whole other thing. If you know, you know. They did weird things. Very strange things that were all symbolic. And unfortunately, the symbolism of this, whatever it is, has been lost to time. Has been lost to time. And so she's supposed to go and find him and uncover his feet and lay at his feet and wait for him to tell her what to do. And in studying this, preparing for it, there are several reasons. There are three specific legitimate possibilities about what this could be. The reason why, first, some theologians say that uncovering his feet was like a euphemism for like, go in and try to uncover like who he is, get to know who he is a little better, right? Like spend some time with him, uncover a bit more about him to see if he is who you think he is. I disagree with that. I don't think that's right. The second thing is some suggest that Naomi is just telling Ruth to be aggressive. Be aggressive. Be aggressive. B-E-A-G-G-R-E-S-S-I-V-E. Yeah, that's right. I was a cheerleader in high school. I don't care. I ain't scared of you. Did it. Done it. It's cool. Went to prom with the head cheerleader. So that's all I'm saying. Yeah, that is all there is to say. That was the one and only date. She literally, no, seriously, this pause on this. I took her home afterwards. She invited me inside and left me standing at the door. She said, Mom, can you help me get out of this dress? She and her mom left, and I stood in her living room for about 45 minutes alone. I got ghosted in her house, and I just crept out the door and went home. So some people suggest... Dang, James. Some people suggest, theologians suggested in this situation, Ruth is saying, hey, go out there and get him. Go get him. Go after him. Make yourself present. Make yourself known to him. Others say that Naomi is saying, Ruth, put yourself in a position where you're going to trust God and God's sovereignty, and you're also going to lean into Boaz's integrity as a man of standing. You're going to put yourself in a place, and hopefully that where you're putting yourself in the right place at the right time for God to do something and to show up and reveal a situation to give you the right man. Maybe that's it, and that feels a little more right to me, but we won't really know. So you can do with that what you want. It's not our heaven or hell issue. But we really don't know. What we do know is that Ruth is telling Naomi to be a little forward. That's what's happening. She's saying to her, hey, listen, just get out there. Just go for it. Be a little forward. See if there's some potential here in the relationship. Because here's the deal. Boaz is a guardian redeemer. He's somebody that is in our family that can step into a space to meet some needs for you. And here's the thing. I think Naomi recognizes that this is okay for Ruth to do this, to put herself out there, to be in front of Boaz, because let's be honest, some men, well, we need a little encouragement. And the reason why, deep down, and no man in here wants to say this out loud, but we're a little insecure. Uh-oh. We're looking for some signs. We're looking for a level of interest. We're looking to know, is this right? Because I'm feeling it, but I don't know if she's feeling it. I'm just not really sure. We're looking for a signal to say, this is working out really well. I told you a lot of good things about my dating relationship with Shanda. I'll tell you a cringe one. You ready for it? You guys want to hear something cringeworthy? I was, after one of our dates, it was probably a fourth or fifth one in, I'm not really sure, maybe third, fourth one. We're sitting in the car just kind of talking. I wanted to kiss her real bad. She's super pretty, really hot. And I wanted to kiss her. And we sat there for a really long time. It was like way too long. And I even told her, I really want to kiss you bad, but I'm scared. And here was her response, promise to God. She goes, well, I'm going inside. If you'd like to kiss me, that's where I'm going. And so she got up. I knew I had from that side of the car to the front door because I wasn't going inside her house. She was staying with some other friends, and I wasn't going inside. We were honoring God that way. That was not happening. But I knew if I was going to get my kiss, that here was my moment. So I threw open my door as fast as I could, and I ran to her on the porch and got my kiss, like my quick little kiss on the front porch. I just needed a little bit of encouragement, apparently, to get over my fears, to get over my insecurities. And men, that's just how we are. That's how we are sometimes. We just need a little bit of encouragement. And so Ruth goes in, and she lies. She's going to lie down at his feet, and she's going to wait on him. And I want to be really, really clear here that the Bible is oftentimes descriptive and not prescriptive. Means that they're just telling you what happened in the story. See, a prescription is when a doctor says, take two of these, call me in the morning, right? That's telling you how to do something and what to do. The Bible is not telling you to do this, to be very, very clear. It's telling you what happened. That's the descriptive part of it. And it's really good that it's in here. It's not the best plan, but I like that it's in the Bible because it lets me know that there are people that God used that messed it up. And they didn't get it right. They did something weird. They did something stupid. It was just dumb. It was just like, man, are you serious? And I don't know if you'd be willing to admit that, but we've done some dumb things in our lives. Dumb things in our dating relationships, dumb things, period. We've done some things that where we didn't always get it right. And for Shanda and I, I've told you a lot of things we got right because we did. We did do some things right. We prayed, we went to church. There was a boundary of, hey, we're not gonna have sex before we were married. But how many of you know that many of you, including us, were like, well, technically we didn't have sex. Oh, come on, can we just be adults for a minute? Because a lot of us were just like, okay, so where's the line? And then we won't cross the line. We'll get really close to the line. We'll peer over the line. But we're not going to cross the line because we want to honor God. And so we find the loopholes. We find the technicalities. We find all the, what is it? What can we do? Can I nibble on her neck? Is that okay? Should I be able to do that? But I like that this kind of stuff is in the Bible. What happened? Wow. Oh, it's the baby's response. I was like, that is delayed response for sure over there. I don't. Whatever's happening, just kind of run around the room, make it sound like everybody's laughing. That'd be good. But I like that it's there because when you don't get it right, God can still make it right. That's what I like. That it doesn't matter how we've messed things up in the past, or even if we're messing things up right now, if we turn to God's ways, God is so good. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And he will redeem the mess that we've made, use it for our good and for his glory. That's how good God is. And I love that. I love it. Now, it doesn't give us permission to be dumb. So some of you are like, well, so God will forgive me. All right, so I can just go ahead and do what I want to do. Game on. Game on. No. Doesn't give you permission to be dumb, but God is good. Now, the story's about to get weirder, so here we go. Because Ruth is about to creep in on Boaz. It says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And basically, he's sleeping where the money is, okay? Because he don't want anybody to steal it. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, let me tell you something. If I'm asleep and you uncover my feet, I imagine what would it go through my head. I'm going to get cold. And when I wake up and recognize that it is you that has woke me up and made my feet cold, I'm not going to be pleasant. Would you? I just don't think so. But watch Boaz. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. Okay, well, that's the girl laying at your feet. And he turned, and there was a woman lying there. And who are you? He asked. Because it's dark, right? They don't have night lights. No electricity. So she said, I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Now, quick review if you weren't here when we talked about guardian redeemer a couple weeks ago. A guardian redeemer is a relative who had the responsibility and privilege to provide for a family member in time of need. Essentially, this would be a brother, maybe a cousin of the man who married Ruth. Now, both of Naomi's sons died, so there is no immediate brother. But there are some cousins, there are some people in Naomi's family that would be eligible to be this or guardian redeemer, or other translations say kinsman redeemer, okay? And so she's asking Boaz, she's like, you are a potential guardian redeemer. From what I understand, it's a distant one, like you're a third, fourth kind of cousin. But I understand that it's possible here. So spread your garment over me. Spread the blanket over me. Cover me is what she's asking for. So would you be my spiritual covering? Would you be my redeemer? Would you be somebody who takes care of me? You say, Aaron, is Ruth proposing to Boaz? Kinda. Maybe. Not really sure, but maybe he was supposed to propose, but she's being a little forward. She's already put herself in this position. And she's saying, hey, what do you think? This happened in my relationship too. I knew early on I got a sign. It wasn't as creepy as somebody laying at my feet at night, but I Shanda and I had been dating 2 months and we were already talking marriage. She had a kid, I had two, and we were talking about what it would look like. What would we do? How would we do it? Like, marriage was already a conversation because we knew we were looking for a serious relationship. We also knew we had both prayed for each other and waited on the Lord to bring us to each other. And when that match was made, it was a match made in heaven. Oh. And so it's December, we've been dating for 2 months, and for her Christmas present, I said, I'm gonna take you to DSW, I'm gonna give you a shoe shopping spree. Buy all that you want. Buy all that you want. Now, to my mind, that felt like the right move. That felt like, because ladies like shoes, right? And DSW is a big warehouse full of them. And I said, but understand this. So I just kind of put it out there to see. I said, whatever you don't spend goes into the ring fund. I took her to DSW that day, and you know how many pairs of shoes she bought? One. She sent me a very clear sign. And it wasn't 3 weeks later that I was down on one knee asking her to marry me. Aw. But I was looking for a sign. I needed some encouragement. And I needed a hint. And she gave it to me. She let me know, yeah, I'm in. Let's do this. So Boaz, here he is. He's in good spirits. She's by his bed. And he grabs his covers and he covers her up and tells her to stay there. Now, the question on every adult's mind, maybe even student or teenager's mind, is did they have sex that night? And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe so. The Bible doesn't say they did, doesn't say they didn't, but we do know that Boaz is a man of standing. He's a man who fears God. He comes from a culture that fears God. That's important to note because he's not a guy who's going to cross the line. He knows where the line is. He's not looking for the line. He knows where the line is. He's got a distance from it. In fact, he would have had a value that Solomon wrote about in the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 4. He said, "Promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right." Until the time is right. And so we ask the question, I think, too often, what is too far in our relationships, especially with our sexuality? What is too far? And the Bible lets us know the answer is that when your body awakens and prepares to have sex, if you don't know what that means, have a conversation with somebody who's sitting next to you, because I'm not going to explain it any more than that. That's when it's gone too far. That's when it's gone too far. We want to get as close to the line as we possibly can, but the Bible tells us that the line isn't something we should hang out at. That we should stay as far away as possible from it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it tells us to run from sexual sin. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't say hello to it every day. Don't hang out with it. Run from it. Flee it. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. What's sexual immorality? Well, it's any sexual arousal outside of the bond of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. That's what it is. And so if you're looking for the line, that's the line. It's at sexual arousal. That's where it sits. You're like, man, that is very, very, very difficult. Very difficult, especially if you're looking for the line. I went looking for the line once. I used to work in water treatment back in one of my past lives. Now, I don't mean past life like I'm, you know, like reincarnated. I mean like, you know, a few years ago, before I was a minister. To be clear, sorry, I want to make sure I'm teaching great doctrine and good theology here. But I worked in water treatment. I was walking a tour in a water treatment plant, my first one ever. And I'm walking through, and man, I'm seeing all the water and basically everything we flush and, you know, it goes down to the sewers, go through, and they've got this cool screening process. And the screening process is this big belt. All the water flows through, and the screen is just continually moving like this, right? And as the water flows through, it catches everything, and then it's kind of angled up, and it dumps it into a dumpster. And I got curious. Curiosity killed the cat and nearly killed me because I went over to that dumpster, and I peered up over it, and I put my head inside, and I was not there for more than a second before the smell overtook me. And it was an immediate peering in and an immediate vomiting. I was retching. It was so bad. It was the worst smell I've ever smelled in my life. And guess what? I know where the line is, and I don't get close to it anymore. There was never another time I walked a treatment plant where I got close to those bins. Now I did urge other people to go, hey, go look in there. But we do this, right? We do this sometimes. How many times have you been out in nature and you come across one of those little danger noodles, you know, a snake, and you're not real sure if it's the poisonous kind or not, but you go ahead and play with it anyway. No, thank you. Not playing with the danger noodle. Some of them you can boop on the nose and they need a little boop on the nose and it's fine and they're cute and they're sweet. Some of them kill you, though. Don't get close to the line. So don't try to get close because there's real danger there. The question of how close can I get is the wrong question. The Bible says, do not awaken love until the time is right. So when is the time right? That's the right question. And to be clear, the Bible says that the time for sex is within the covenant of marriage. You say, Aaron, that sounds really old-fashioned, very out of touch with today's culture. And you're right, it is. Do you know what, though? God is old-fashioned. And what he created and what he put in place has never gone out of style. We've just abandoned it and followed our own whims and our own lusts and our own pleasures, and it winds up leaving us a mess, and yet we continue to perpetuate it and do it over and over and over again. We laugh at it on our TV shows. We celebrate it amongst our friends and in the locker rooms, and it just leads to more pain. Sex was God's plan. To unite a man and a woman. The Bible says that the two become one flesh, spiritually one. The Bible says that if you and your spouse are having issues, that those issues between the two of you could hinder your prayers. Wow. The Bible says that when you become one flesh through sex, that's that union. Not only are you spiritually becoming one, but we now understand that chemically, there is a chemical that is released in your brain that bonds you to this person. It's beautiful what God has done. And yet, we destroy that process, but just by having sex with anybody we want to. If you want to do what everyone does, you'll get what everyone gets. You'll get the insecurity, you'll get the pain, you'll get the broken heart. You might even wind up with disease or an unexpected pregnancy. And from that unexpected pregnancy, pressure from the other person to terminate that pregnancy. None of that sounds pleasant to me. None of it. You might be underneath it. You said, no, Pastor Aaron, sex is fun. I didn't say it wasn't fun. I didn't say it didn't feel good. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming where you'll pay for all those things. And I don't just mean eternally. You'll pay for it in all your relationships. There's a price to pay for sex outside of marriage, missing God's best for your life. If you want something better than what the world has to offer and what everybody else around you is getting, do something different. Do something different. So I believe Boaz, because the text doesn't tell us one way or the other, all I've got is my opinion, I believe, based on who we know him to be, that he treated Ruth honorably, that he doesn't push sex on her, and he respects her purity. Because here's what he says in verse 11, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. So Ruth has shown up and she's declared her love or maybe just her availability to Boaz. I respect you. I see you. I'm interested in this if you are. And Boaz is letting her know, I'm full send. Let's do it. Let's go. I'm all in. I'm going to do this. Now, can they get married? Is this where their happily ever after happens? Not yet, unfortunately. Verse 12. He goes on and says, although it's true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So lie here until morning. So in other words, he's letting her know, hey, there's an obstacle in the way. Really digging this, love for this to work out. However, legally, there's another guy who is a closer relative that if he wants to be your guardian redeemer, he's got rights first. He's got dibs. He's got the option. So we need to have a conversation. So next week, we're going to talk about that process that he goes through in order to see this through. We're going to see how he overcomes the obstacles of this one guy standing in the way. And the principle is clear, and we'll focus on it more next week. But ladies, you're not going to want to miss next week, because if he will do what it takes to get you, he'll do what it takes to keep you. Mm-hmm. If he'll do what it takes to get you, he'll do what it takes to keep you. And I'll just give you a little preview. Some of you ladies aren't making him do anything to get you. You go out, he buys you a drink, and you give up the goods. He didn't have to do anything to earn anything from you. You don't know who he is. You don't know how he's going to show up in your life. You don't know the kind of man he is. The standard and the bar is way low. It's way low. And ladies, I'm going to say this again next week, but I think if you'd raise the bar, I think that men would jump it. If you'd be patient and wait instead of lowering your bar all the time, lowering your standards for what man you're going to let in your life, let alone in your bed, I think the men all around us would start jumping that bar, become stronger men of character and strength. We'll get to that. So don't miss next week. Today, let's reflect on what we can learn so far. So some lessons we're learning. The first one is, it's often wise to put yourself in the right place to increase the odds of meeting the right person. It's wise to do that. Because if you're looking for them in the clubs, if you're looking for the person that you're supposed to date or the person you're supposed to marry, you're looking for them in a bar, as a Christ follower, if that's where you're looking for them, you're not likely to find the one that you actually need in your life. It's not likely. It's just not likely. For me, I stopped dating and I put it before the Lord. I said, this is the kind of woman that I'm looking for. And I got busy. I had two boys to raise. I had children to take care of. I had myself to take care of. So I started doing counseling and going through therapy because of the divorce that I had just walked out of. I was trying to strengthen myself and prepare myself for the next relationship. And then I got busy serving in a church doing the Lord's work. And that is when a man of God approached me and said, "Oh, you're single, are you? You should be my humble servant, Shanda." Put yourself in a place where you can meet people like that. I'm preaching good up here. It's okay. This is all good counsel for you. It's good counsel. Second lesson we can learn is don't overlook those who are right in front of you. Some of you have dismissed the person that's right in front of you. Somebody that's very sweet, somebody very kind, and it's because, you know, well, they've got a broad back or they've got a weird laugh or, you know, we've got these insignificant things, these really weird rules and these things. They get eye boogers and, you know, that just is just, I don't know if I can tolerate that. But they're a strong man or a woman of God, man or woman of character and integrity. And we just kind of dismiss them because of that. Or, I'm not real sure. They got a funny haircut, you know, and I just can't hang with that. Or we look at the baggage. We look at their life story, where they're from, what family they're from, maybe the decisions they've made in their past. And we judge them based on those things. We even look at the baggage. Let me tell you something. When I was looking for a woman, when I wrote down my list, I did not write down on that list woman with child in tow. I didn't. But also, I didn't overlook a woman with a child either, because I wanted who God had for me. We all come with baggage. If you keep dismissing the people that God puts in front of you because they've got baggage in their past, you may never find the one that you're looking for. Thank you, that one person. I had two kids. She wasn't looking for a man with two kids, but she trusted God. Don't overlook those who are right in front of you. God may already have the person for you. They may be on the team that you serve in. If you're single and you're looking, they may be on the team that you serve in. They may be in the grow group that you attend. They might be sitting next to you right now. Let me just help you. Just look to your right or to your left. In fact, let's just for fun, if you're single and you're here and you're looking, just throw your hand up. Go ahead, everybody, look around. Oh, nobody wants to play. Oh, it's okay. Somebody online just went, me. We can't see you, sir or ma'am. Can't see you. Don't overlook those who are right in front of you. Third lesson, sometimes you got to go after what you want. Sometimes you got to be aggressive. Sometimes you got to say the things. Hey, I'm interested. Is that something you're interested in? Instead of hanging on to hope, let's define the relationship. You got to go after it. There's just some things. Maybe that's financial health. Maybe that's marital health. Maybe that's relational health with your kids or even with self. Whatever that looks like for you, this isn't just about dating. This is real stuff for you here. This is real talk. Go after what it is you want. Got to go after it. Fourth one, even if you don't get it right, God can still make it right. And I love that. I love that. That we can make mistakes. And God is just that good to cover them up. When we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive, even though we've been unfaithful to him. He forgives us. He'll make it right. He'll use it for your good. There's no tear you've ever shed that God will let be wasted. He'll use it for your good. And when the Bible says it'll use it for his glory, it means that the way that you go through it and the way that you now use that platform, in the similar way that I use my platform for talking about being addicted to pornography, I get to stand on stages and I get to talk to people and I get to walk with them. And I have seen so many men come to health, maritally, sexually, relationally, because they've cut that addiction to pornography. What the enemy tried to use to destroy me, God is now using to set people free. And he'll do that in your life too. That's how good God is. I'm not special. This is just who God is. And finally, last lesson, if you want a marriage that honors God in the future, live a life that honors God today. Start today. Dude, this can't be someday I'll go to church. Someday I'll give my life completely to Jesus. Someday I'll go through growth track and I'll find out why God has me here and I'll begin living on purpose. Someday I'll do that. Maybe someday when I'm married and I settle down. Because you know, right now I'm out here sowing my wild oats. Someday. You don't build a marriage on a foundation like that and think that it's going to be founded on godly principles later. You be a man or woman of God now. You live a life that honors God now. Do it now, not someday. But back to our story spiritually, Boaz wants to be her guardian redeemer. And I love this because if you know the story, you understand Boaz was not obligated to her. He's not the first one in line. He doesn't have to give her anything. He's also not family to her. She's a Moabite. She's not even an Israelite. So the law that would have him do this is not even forcing him to. He's obligated to her in no way. Not a brother, not a husband, not a cousin, nothing. But because he loved her, he chose to make a sacrifice for her. Some of you could already finish my sermon for me. I can just give you the microphone because you know what I'm going to do because I need you to notice this is super important. We have a guardian redeemer in Jesus. See, all of us need that. And what I love about Ruth's story, notice this, it's super important, is that Ruth made one decision. That one decision was to leave Moab, to leave a place that God had not blessed and return to a place where God's presence was in Bethlehem. She made one decision to do that. And that one decision, she said, where you go, I go. What you tell me to do, I'm going to do. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going with you. That one decision led her to Boaz's field, led her to be at Boaz's feet that night. Eventually, it leads to, spoiler alert, their marriage. And it leads to them having a son named Obed. You say, I don't know that name. Obed has a son. His name is Jesse. I don't know that name. Jesse has a son. His name's David. King David. And if you know the lineage of King David leads all the way up to Mary and Joseph, who are the parents of Jesus. One decision, and God used it. From this lineage comes our guardian redeemer, the Son of God, Jesus. And in the same way that Boaz is his guardian redeemer, Jesus is for us because Jesus is not obligated to us. He chose us because he loves us. The Bible says that for God so loved the world, that means you and that means me. He chose us. He did this because he loved us. So loved the world that he gave his only son. Gave him for what? Gave him to be born in humble circumstances, to live a perfect and sinless life, to be tempted every way just like you and I are, yet without sin. He never failed. And then he was beaten, tortured, publicly humiliated and shamed. Died gasping for breath on the cross, forgiving all those who harmed him. And in his last breath, he declares, "It is finished." He died. And he sacrificed himself, paying a price for us that we could not pay for ourselves, because that's how good God is. He is our guardian redeemer. He covers us, provides for us when we cannot for ourselves. And in Jesus' death, he provided a way for us to be forgiven, to be made brand new. He gives us healing. He became our savior, saves us from eternal destruction. He redeems our lives. He heals our hearts. He heals our bodies. He is our provider and the one who blesses us. Jesus is our King. So who is he to you? You know, the Bible tells us, choose now. Who will you serve? Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Our God is a now kind of God. And for those of you in this room, I believe this is a DTR moment for you to determine the relationship. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a historical figure? Is he good buddy Jesus? Hey, I like that guy. Is he, you got a casual relationship with him? Do you just like his people? Are you fully committed? Are you fully committed and in a sold out relationship with him where he truly is your King? I'm here to tell you today that Jesus didn't come to be your buddy. He came to set you free. He came to give you life here, a full life here, right here on this earth, where you are fulfilled. And he came to give you a beautiful life in eternity. But it comes at the cost of making him Lord. Are you ready? Let's pray. As you bow your heads, I'm just going to say in this room, this is that opportunity for you to determine the relationship. No, I'm not asking you if you're going to be perfect. I'm not asking you to memorize a whole bunch of rules. What I'm asking you is to say yes to Jesus, to accept the sacrifice that he made on the cross, that sacrifice that pays for your sins, that forgives you, that leaves you free. That's what we're asking for. I'm asking you to put your trust in him. I'm asking you to follow him, learn his ways, do what he did. That's what I'm asking. And if you're ready to do that, there's life for you. There's a new life. There's forgiveness. There's redemption. There's healing and wholeness and health. There's endless possibilities. For with God, nothing is impossible. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made, God is ready to forgive you. In fact, he's already done it in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Just accept it. And if you're ready to do that, I'm going to pray a prayer right now. I just want to know that you'd like to be included in on it. So if that's you today, would you just slip up your hand and say, Aaron, that's me today. Yeah, I'm in. Yeah, thanks, man. Thanks. Any other hands? People saying, yeah, I'm in. I'm doing it. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Everybody, let's pray together. Nobody prays alone. Everybody out loud. Let's all mean it from our hearts. Say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins and make me brand new. Fill me with your spirit. Show me how to live for you. Empower me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Church, can we celebrate with those that said yes to Jesus today? Come on. Let them know you're proud of them. Now listen, if you made that decision today, would you grab the Connect card that's in the seat back in front of you? Would you fill it out and mark the spot that says, I said yes to Jesus. Drop it off at the Connect Center after service today. Meet somebody. Make sure you get a Bible. They're free. You can take them. They've even got a place marked in there that's the best spot for you to read. Grab one of those. Let somebody know today, outside of this room too, I said yes to Jesus. I may not know what all that means yet, but I'm going to figure it out. Amen, everybody? It's good.
Thanks for tuning into this week's episode. We hope it has given you hope and helped you know God a little bit more. The goal of this podcast is to reach beyond our walls and connect with people far from God. If you'd like to join us in doing that, there are several ways for you to get involved. First, you can pray for us as a church. Prayer is our first response and our greatest resource. Pray for opportunities that we can boldly step in to make a difference in our community and around the world as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Second, share this episode on your social media accounts and directly with your friends. It's easy to do through whatever platform you're currently using to listen to this message. Just click share and follow the prompts. Finally, you can support the mission through your generosity. The best part about this is that it's also an act of worship, where you express the priority of your love for God and others through your finances. Links to give are in the show notes, or simply visit www.mysimple.church/giving. We are so thankful you joined us today and hope you'll consider joining the mission of our church in some way. Thank you again, and we'll see you at next week's episode.